Hey, New Life Church, welcome back. So glad to have you worshiping with us this weekend. My name is Devin. I'm the lead pastor here at New Life Church. Welcome, welcome, welcome to each and every one of you. If you're watching live today on Sunday, go ahead and drop a comment in the comment section. We would love to know that you're watching with us this morning. Well, we have been in a series called So What? And we have been asking some questions about this faith. Because here's what we know. We know that there are people that recently have been made a commitment to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. Man, we're still applauding each and every one of you. And some would say, you know, Pastor Devin, I just need a little bit more. I just need a little bit more before I kind of go all in for Jesus. And so this series, we're just kind of asking some of the very, very common questions that people ask about the faith and hopefully giving you some evidences for this faith walk, this walking with Jesus, this journey. And so hopefully you've joined us with the journey. If not, if you're just joining in for the very first time, it's okay. We're going to give you a brief recap of the last several weeks that we've had. And so in week one, we asked the question, so what about other religions? And that week we gave four reasons why a journey towards religion should start with Christianity. But what we said was what you believe determines where you go in life. That's why asking these questions are so important. Week two, we asked the question, so what about creation? Because what we believe about creation determines how we view ourselves in life. Because if you do not think that there's an intelligent designer, that our world was created by God, well then where all of us happen to be just an accident, which robs us of any purpose and hope in life. But if you can learn that we are a product of a creator God, man, it gives you much purpose and hope. And week three, we ask the question, so what about the Bible? Because what we believe about the Bible determines how you will live your life. And so we talked about the reliability of Scripture that week. Last week we said, so what about pain and suffering? You don't have to be alive very long in order to experience pain and suffering, because nobody is exempt from pain and suffering. But what we said was, what you believe about God's goodness defines your relationship with Him. And so, of course, all of our messages are archived online at newlifeforkokomo.org. You can find this series of messages and get caught up if you're just joining us now or maybe just joined us recently. You can get caught up on this series of messages. I hope that the content brings you hope, and I hope it brings you closer to Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, today the question we're asking is, so what about Jesus? You know, Jesus is the center of our faith. Other religions, in Buddhism, Buddha is not the center of Buddhism. Muhammad is not the center of Islam, but Jesus is the center of Christianity. And so it is a big deal. It's been about 2,000 plus years since Jesus walked the earth, and yet the mention of his name typically stirs up a bit of controversy. Now, people all the time, they're willing to have conversations about God, but when we begin to insert the name of Jesus, something that all of a sudden, sometimes the rhetoric and the narrative begins to change. But the question is, who do you say Jesus is? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? King of Kings? Was he a humanitarian? Was he just a good teacher or even a prophet maybe? Who do you say Jesus is? If you Google Jesus, you will get over 321 million hits. 321 million hits on Google when you Google Jesus. What's interesting is about that is that Jesus never wrote a book. Jesus, he only traveled approximately 200 miles from the place he was born. That's like from here to Detroit or from here to Chicago. Jesus, he didn't have a worldwide traveling schedule to be known. He also had no military power, no possessions, and yet the words he spoke turned our world upside down. In his day, you either would spit on him, curse him, mock him, throw stones at him, call him a demon and try to kill him, or you would fall on your knees and call him Lord. And so today, we'll have an opportunity to make the same decision. Which response should we have? To deny him or to fall on our knees and call him Lord. So here's what we would say. What you believe about Jesus' identity determines the path you take in life. So who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a good teacher? Is he a prophet? Or do you believe his identity is that Jesus is the Son of God? And if he is the Son of God, that has major implications for our lives and our world. The interesting thing is that nobody can deny the Jesus' existence. The reason why no one can deny that Jesus ever exists is because there's just way, way too much evidence. There's too much evidence for when Jesus was born, the life he lived, the death he died, the way he was buried. Those facts cannot be argued because there's just way too much evidence for it. But who do you say Jesus is? Critics of the deity of Jesus, in other words, critics of saying that Jesus was not God, they would say that Jesus actually never claimed to be God. And the claim that Jesus is deity is one that is made up by his followers by forcing a narrative that they personally wanted. They were forcing their will of wanting Jesus to be God. And so the idea of Jesus being deity then would just be fabricated. But this actually is not true. And we can see this in John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Again, the critics of Jesus making a claim of being deity, they say when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, they believe Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one in purpose. But I will show you the rest of the verse in context, and you'll see that Jesus isn't saying that he and the Father are one in purpose, but that he and the Father are one in spirit, being in that he is deity, that he is the Son of God. So in John 10:30, in the next two verses, he says again, I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claimed to be God. The reason that they're picking up stones to stone Jesus is actually because in Leviticus chapter 24, the old law demands that if anybody claims to be God and claims the name of God, that you're to stone them. And so Jesus is not saying, I and the Father are one in purpose, because that would not be the blasphemy that would demand these old law carriers to stone him. No. Jesus is claiming that he and God are one, and he's claiming to be God. Jesus is claiming deity, which is why they picked up stones to stone him. This wouldn't be the only time they would try to stone him for such a saying as this. So we can actually rule out that Jesus was just a moral prophet. We can rule this out because that would make him a liar and therefore not moral at all. Because if Jesus, for those that say, I accept the teachings of Jesus, but I don't accept Jesus as Lord, I don't accept Jesus as God, you have a big problem. Because if he is moral and a good teacher, then he wouldn't be a liar. But Jesus, he calls himself the Son of God. He claims his deity. And he has a lot of things to say about you and I. And so we can rule out that Jesus was only a moral prophet or only a good teacher, because that would actually make Jesus a liar. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him being Jesus. He says, I'm ready to accept Jesus I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said this sort of the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. So again, Jesus claims to be the Son of God. And if you're a moral teacher, this would make him out to be a liar. He would either be a lunatic or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either the man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or even something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend it to. Again, this is C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. So this is what I would say. You must make your choice. Either this man, Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or he is a madman, or he's something worse. Because if he claimed to be the Son of God, think about this. If Jesus is making claims to be God, but he wasn't, then he was just a power-hungry lunatic. But a lunatic wouldn't be able to perform the signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus did. A lunatic would not be able to fulfill the over 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah, yet Jesus did. But let's pretend for a second that Jesus is not the Messiah, that he's not the Son of God. Well, then who is he? He is an insane man or something worse. But the reality is we can know that Jesus is the Son of God, but you must make a choice for yourself. So here are some other words of Jesus himself recorded in the Gospels. In Matthew 26, it says, "Tell us if you are the Messiah." Jesus is responding to the high priest. "Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." What does Jesus say? "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus said. And then in John 5:17, Jesus says to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And again, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So again, if Jesus is not the Son of God, he's a lunatic. But if he is the Son of God, then he's Lord over all, and he is your Lord as well. So out of all these claims about who Jesus is or who he's not, whether he's a good teacher or maybe he's a moral prophet or maybe he's just some historical figure that is idolized by many, whatever it may be, the ultimate evidence that Jesus is God is the resurrection. It's the resurrection. And here in a second, we're going to look at some evidences for the resurrection. But I want to remind you, nobody can deny the existence of Jesus because there is so much historical evidence that lines up with Scripture that Jesus was born when he was born, he lived the life that he lived, he died the death that he died, and he was buried in the manner that he was buried. All of that cannot be argued. The real issue people take with the resurrection is because of the conspiracy against the supernatural. And because if the resurrection isn't true, we can throw the whole thing away. Paul himself said that in his writing. But if the resurrection is true, Jesus is not a lunatic. He actually is the Son of God, and he should be Lord of your life. So let's look at some evidence for the resurrection. First, we have historical evidence. There is historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. This historical evidence, we have evidence for his arrest, so that lines up with Scripture, that Jesus was arrested in the manner he was arrested. We have evidence for his crucifixion, that he died on a Roman torture device called a cross, and that Jesus, we have evidence for his death and evidence for his burial. And also, the evidence for the resurrection is the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Now, there have been conspiracies built around the empty tomb that his body was stolen, or that his resurrection was people just imagining it, that of some kind. But I want you to think about something called enemy theory. And here's the best way to explain enemy theory. If your mom says to you, "You're brave," of course she's going to say you're brave. She's your mom, right? But if your enemy says you're brave, you are, right? If your enemy says you're brave, they have no other motivation to say it other than the fact that you actually are brave. This same theory, this enemy theory, applies to the resurrection of Jesus. Because in Matthew 28, it talks about this when the chief of priests had met with the elders and devised a plan. This is after Jesus' resurrection and the tomb was empty. They gave the soldiers, these are the soldiers that guarded the tomb after Jesus was buried so that nothing would happen to his body. Some historians would say that there's this platoon of soldiers would be a soldier, an amount to like 16, 32 maybe, Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. So they gave these soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say that his disciples," Jesus' disciples, "came during the night and they stole him away while we were asleep." If this report gets back to the governor, if that happens, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So again, why would they want to pay off the Roman soldiers? And why would they want to create a new narrative that the disciples stole the body of Jesus? Here's why. It's because the tomb was actually empty. They are saying and agreeing the tomb was empty. But in order to prevent chaos, in order to prevent the real story from getting out, here's a large sum of money, and we want you to say this story instead. So just like if your enemy calls you brave, you must be. The enemy of the gospel is saying the tomb was empty. So it was. And they even had to create a conspiracy against it to prevent the story from getting out. So the empty tomb is a great evidence for the resurrection. Another evidence is that key witnesses were women. The first witnesses on the scene when the tomb was empty were two women. And this is why that was significant. It's because in the early first century, women were not legitimate witnesses. That's not the way it is today, but in the early first century, women were not even allowed to testify in court. Yet, all four gospel writers included this detail, that the witnesses to the resurrection were women. Now, why would they add an embarrassing detail in their time to the story? Because it actually happened. It actually happened that way. And if they were willing to record what actually happened, that the witnesses were women, well, then we can know that the story of the resurrection is not made up, because they were willing to be unpopular about who their witnesses were. So that is evidence to the fact of the resurrection. Another evidence of the resurrection is that there were over 500 eyewitnesses. Over 500 eyewitnesses, not to the resurrection, but these over 500 people saw Jesus alive, saw him alive. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians. "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living." So Paul is writing of a time that Jesus appeared in the flesh, alive, after his death and burial, after his resurrection, and he appeared to a crowd of more than 500 people. 500 people is how many we can sit right here in our worship center. That many people witnessed Jesus alive. And Paul was so sure of this that he's even willing to say, don't take my word for it. Some of these cats are still alive. Go talk to them. If you don't believe me that people saw Jesus was alive, so many of them are still living. You can go ask them. They can collaborate that this story is absolutely true. But here's another evidence of the resurrection of Jesus is the changed lives of the disciples. That the resurrection transformed the lives of the disciples. Because you know where the disciples were after Jesus died? They locked themselves in a house out of fear. But upon his resurrection, they were transformed, filled with power, and became the brave that led the way to the start of his church, which is still in existence these 2,000 years later. But here's a great evidence for the resurrection is our transformed lives. Our transformed lives. That Jesus, when you have an encounter with Jesus, he still is transforming lives today. And when you have when you experience the transformative power of Jesus, you and I cannot deny him. We can't deny him. We, in a sense, then become the evidence of the resurrection because he has resurrected us from the grave. He has resurrected us from the death of our spirit. He brought us from darkness to light, from death to life, placed our feet upon the rock. He did this and we can't deny it whatsoever. There's an old hymn, the old hymn called He Lives. And one of the verses in the song says, He lives. And it says, you ask me how I know he lives. If you know it, say it. He lives within my heart. So if you want to ask me, how do I know that Jesus lives? And I would tell you, it's because he's transformed my life. He's been with me. In the darkest times of my life, he's been with me. He's brought me to the highest moments of my life, blessed my family. I've watched him do the miraculous. I've watched him heal my wife and save the life of her and my sons. I've watched God do tremendous miracles in my life, not just in ours alone, but like in those around us in the church. So you ask me how I know he lives? He's transformed my life. That's how I know he lives. And you can know he lives today too. Matthew chapter 16, it says, Jesus is talking and he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say I am? Well, they replied, well, some people say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or the prophet or one of the prophets. He goes, okay, yeah. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Well, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So let me ask you today, so what about Jesus? So what? Who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? Because you can have an experience with the transformative power of Jesus. It will transform your life. It will completely, he can heal your heart. He can turn your world upside down. And you too can be the evidence of the resurrection because he can raise you back to life. You ever feel dead inside? I know I did. But when I encountered the transformative power of Jesus, I was never the same. And I could never deny who he is. And he is Lord, Lord of my life. Let me pray for you today. God, I pray for those that are tuning in today. God, I pray that the transformative power of your Spirit would meet them where they are. God, for those that feel like they're in dark days right now and questioning, where are you? God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what he does best. Would you comfort and would you lead us to truth? God, I thank you that through your resurrection, you are still resurrecting new life in people today. That it doesn't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you're still raising people back to life. There are people going about their average day and their average life, but they're dead inside. I pray, God, that you would wake them up and bring them the truth and bring them back to life again. Help us see that you are Lord of all. And God, may somebody today make you Lord of their life. And if that's what you want to do, if today you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, all you have to do is ask. He's the free gift. He lived the perfect life you and I couldn't live. And then he died the death you and I deserved. And if you would place your trust in him, you would make him Lord of your life. And so as we sign off here, we're going to sing one last song. You can do that today. While we sing this last song, you can just invite Jesus to be Lord of your life. Place your trust in him. But then you got to get yourself plugged into a church and get people to surround you to help you in this walk with Jesus. I bless you to know that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus, he's the anointed one. He's the Son of God. And may you be blessed today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, New Life Church, thank you so much for joining us today. If this is your first time joining us and you'd like to learn a little bit more about New Life Church, you can text the word CONNECT to the number 765-347-9127. If you're a regular New Lifer and you'd like to continue your worship through giving, there are three different ways you can give. You can give on our website, newlifeforkokomo.org. You can mail your giving to the church. The address is 1803 East Vale Avenue, Kokomo, Indiana, 46901. Or you can text New Life for Kokomo to the number 77977. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we hope to see you guys next time.